We're going to read tonight from a very interesting and short book in the Old Testament. It is the book of Jonah. Chapter 1. Verse 1, Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it for their wickedness. For their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. Verse 4, But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God. Verse 10, Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought, and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. Verse 15, So they took up Jonah, and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Verse 17, Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Verse 10, And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose, and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried, and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and laid his robes from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Night after night, we are preaching the truth of salvation. We are preaching that men need to be saved, that it is possible to be saved and to know it. It is possible for you to be saved this evening. The Word of God says, we must be saved. And it is in an attempt to make the truth about salvation, being saved, very graphic and clear and simple, that we have read from this little book of Jonah. Because in the book, in the chapters we have read, there are 3 illustrations of salvation that I want to draw to your attention. These 3 illustrations will serve this evening to illustrate for us what it means for a person to be saved. As the New Testament speaks time and time again, and as we are preaching and emphasizing again tonight, in the 3 illustrations of salvation, there are 2 things that are very evident. Salvation implies, first of all, there must be involved a danger. No one speaks about being saved if they are not in danger. Saved from going down at sea, there's a danger that they will go down. Saved from a burning building, there is the danger of the fire. Saved from an illness or a sickness or a disease that could be fatal, saved by the work of the doctor. There was a danger involved. They were saved from that danger. Danger is one word, and deliverance is the other. To be saved is to be delivered from danger. Now I want you to notice in the three illustrations that are before us, the illustration of the city of Nineveh that was in great danger of being brought into judgment by God, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Here was a city that was saved from the judgment of God. When you read the story of the men at sea, those mariners, they too were saved. They were in danger. They were in danger of shipwreck and losing their lives at sea. They were saved, delivered from that danger. And then in the story of Jonah himself, Jonah was in danger. Nobody here would want to volunteer to go into the belly of the great fish. He was in danger, and he was delivered from the danger in which he was. Salvation illustrated in a threefold way. Then let me go back to those stories and first of all, look at a threefold danger. Because gathering all these pictures together will give us truth that applies to all who are in our meeting this evening. All that are here tonight find themselves in a threefold danger. What was the danger of that great city, Nineveh? It was not in danger from the armies of the nations that were around it. It was a strong and proud city. Safe, a city of power. It was not in danger of internal corruption at this point. That is not the great danger that faced it. This city was in danger of its own sins. Now that's a remarkable thing. God says to Jonah, and we emphasized it at the beginning of the reading, their wickedness is come up before me. The tremendous reality of their sins was so distasteful to God that they were in immediate danger because of their sins. I would like to emphasize again tonight that everyone in our gospel meeting who has never been saved, never had a moment in life that they look back to as the happy day of salvation, they are in danger. No, let me rephrase it and say you are in danger because of your own sin. I remember reading about 7 or 8 years ago, it must be now, a book review. Now, I didn't bother to read the book because it wasn't on the subject that interested me, but there was a quotation from that book that did interest me. That's all I needed out of the book. It was good. It was a book, some kind of a Christian philosopher was speaking about things, and one of the things that she was speaking about was sin. This is what she had to say about sin. Imaginary sin is alive, exciting, exhilarating. Real sin is dull and boring and unsatisfying. Imagine good is dull, uninteresting, and unappealing. But real good is enjoyable and satisfying. I believe that. We may make a tremendous mistake if we convey to our audience that there are two ways to live. You can live in your sins and be happy temporarily, or you can live, as far as God is concerned, a life that is righteous, saved, and you kind of have a makeshift, make-do life now, and it'll be heaven for all eternity. I do want to remind you tonight that sin is a disappointment in this world and a disaster for the world that is to come. I want to remind you tonight, dear soul, your sin is a far more serious matter than you have ever considered. You are tonight like a man that is cherishing to you a great burden of metal. And there is a magnet that is drawing you and you cannot explain the force. Your sins tonight are drawing you toward the reality of a burning hell. Your sin is not neutral. You see, the problem is with most people that they really do not want to call sin, sin. You have some problems you've had in your past life. Let's call them what the Bible calls them, sin. You've had some failings in your past life, but let us call them what the Bible calls them, sin. You have had some times when you have sown your wild oats. Let us simply call it sin. There are times when your life has been very much self-directed, and all your best efforts have all been to save your own conscience, have all been to rather make you comfortable. And let us simply call them what the Bible calls them, S-I-M, sin. If the preaching of the gospel in these meetings makes you more conscious of your sins than you have ever been before, then that is exactly what we are praying God will do with His Word. Oh, that there might be some in the meeting tonight that would look back over a lifetime. I want to tell you, if you had 10 years of sin to look back to, there would be more sin in that 10 years than you could ever number. You could never remember them all. How much more when it's not 10, but 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 years of sin all lying behind you. And every one of those sins has placed you in danger tonight. Every one of them. And every good deed you have tried to sow along the pathway of life will not change this fact. Your sins are drawing you ever and ever and ever nearer to the judgment of God. Their wickedness has come up before me. Your sin is a grave danger as you are sitting in the meeting tonight. It is only the kindness of God that is keeping you from going over the boundary into eternal darkness, where your sins are drawing you at the present moment. Did I say that too quickly? If God did not hold you back tonight from the precipice, your soul, your sins would draw you immediately into the darkness of eternal fire, the danger of sins, your sins, before God. When I look at the illustration of these mariners, I want to remind you of another danger that faces those in the meeting tonight. It is the danger of death. We might as well be plain and honest and open. The danger of death. The danger of dying unprepared. That's where these men were. Why, when they came to face this reality in the midst of that great storm that was causing the waves of the sea to be roiling, as those men were brought into that circumstance, immediately those men began to do something they hadn't thought of doing since they left Joppa on the seashore. My, those men are immediately starting to pray. Now, they prayed to the wrong thing. They were praying to their gods. Gods that could never save them. And there are some people in the meeting tonight, and every time you feel a little tremor underneath you, you begin to pray. And you begin to remind God of all the good things you've done. And you begin to ask God to have mercy upon you in kindness. And surely the gates of heaven will swing wide to me. Lord, certainly, I really feel that certainly is the way it will be. I want to tell you, you might as well pray to foreign gods as to pray to God about such things. Death is the moment of truth. You can put it from your mind, but when the moment comes, here are men that are crying to their gods. They are deeply in earnest. They are facing the reality of death. In October, I was visiting in a city, staying with folks who were on their way to a children's meeting, and I was with them. They stopped to pick up two girls. On their way, now I do want to tell you, with all due respect to all the girls that are here tonight, those girls were chatty. The whole time they were in the car, talking about all kinds of things, all kinds of foolishness, and never stopped. On the way back home from the children's meeting, the same thing. But they happened to mention something that I picked up, and I said, wait a minute, girl, what was that you're talking about? Well, they said so-and-so, and they mentioned his name. They're dedicating the football game this weekend to him. Oh, how come? Well, he was a football player. He was one of the best linemen on the team. And just last Thursday, less than a week from when they were talking, just last Thursday, he went in after practice with all the rest of the boys into the Burger King. And while they went up to make their order, put his head down on the table in the Burger King. And when the boys came back, they looked at him. He wasn't moving. And they began to lift up his head and found that his head was just a stone weight. He was gone into eternity. In youth, in health and vigor, gone into eternity. And those chatty girls sitting in the back seat were quiet for a little while. Because when you begin to think about things like that, it's reality. My brother waited till he was 26 years of age to be saved. He made a big mistake, and if you were ever to hear him speak in the gospel, he would tell you just exactly that. He made a big mistake. God spoke to him oftentimes in those years. Shortly before he was saved, he was driving down a road very near to where Mr. Smith and I have had some gospel meetings out in the country in that area. And it was a very rainy afternoon, thunder, storm, and rain beating in sheets upon his windshield. And as he was making his way through and trying to spot what was going on ahead of him, there were cars lined up all along the road ahead of him as they moved along slowly through that rain and the thunder and the lightning. And all of a sudden, a thunderbolt struck, and the lightning struck just up ahead. There was a big old tree that had been perched out across that, leaning across that highway for quite a long while. And that bolt of lightning just struck that tree, and he could see it. And the tree fell over, laid onto the roadway, and of course he jammed on his brakes. But there was a man 5 car lengths ahead of him that was gone into eternity like that, crashing into his windshield, and he was gone. And my brother Alan sat trembling on the side of the road because he realized it was only a matter of seconds. And it could have been me. I would have died in my sins unprepared. Listen, dear soul, does it never dawn on you that every day you live, you are living in danger of dying unprepared? Death is not going to stop and ask whether your parents pray for you. Death is not going to stop and ask whether you intend to be saved someday. Death is not going to stop and ask, are you really sincere and courteous to the gospel preachers? Suddenly, uninvited, unexpected, the rude hand of death interrupts lives. I want to tell you it's solemn enough when death touches one that is saved. And our hearts wither and our hearts break. But oh, who can tell the tragedy when the cold hand lays hold of the soul of one unprepared, and they are gone and they'll never be back. Never. In one moment, their eternal destiny is sealed. In one moment, they have gone to the place of fire. The danger of dying unprepared. I want you to see in the story of Jonah another danger. I'm going to take it by way of illustration, the danger of hell. I do wonder if Jonah did not mean exactly what we have read when he says, out of the belly of hell cried I. If Jonah did not feel he had passed into the world of the unseen. The realm to which he suddenly went was a realm of darkness. I've often wondered what it must be like when a soul breathes their last. They may do so in unconsciousness on earth, or they may do so in the middle of all of life's gay activities and never know what hit them. But I have often wondered what it is like when the soul passes from that instantaneously and awakens in the darkness, and the truth begins to seep into their consciousness. Can it be? Is it possible? Is this really hell? The preachers labored to describe it, and they tried to get the truth of it over to us. Can this really be the darkness of hell? I remember days when I dreamed about it when I was unsaved. I was mighty glad when I was able to awaken from my dream. What is it going to be when it's no dream? And the darkness of hell will engulf you, and your soul will be forever in the darkness. No wonder the old hymn puts it this way: hell is darkness deep and awful. Turn, poor sinner, turn and flee. Mercy waits for thy returning with a pardon full and free. Oh, that there might be some in the meeting tonight that would realize, I am living a breath. I am living a breath away from the darkness of eternal fire and night. Jonah descended to a scene of loneliness. There was no one else with Jonah. No one to answer his cry. No one to bring him comfort. All alone in the bowels of the sea. I read a few years ago a doctor describing death and the problems associated with it. From his experience, this is what he said. I find that what people fear most about death is the loneliness of dying. When earth recedes, and the mist of things that are seen begins to fade away, you must go alone into the cold waters of death. What must it be like to have no one on the other side to meet you? To go alone for all eternity. No hand to comfort. No friend to support you. Dear soul, I want to tell you that in the world beyond the world in which we live, where men go in their sins, there are no friends there to greet you. There are no friends there to share in all the hilarity of life. You will go alone. Judas, it is said of him, he went to his own place. All alone into the judgment of God. Abandoned by God. Not only the aloneness of this place, there is the heat of this place where Jonah found himself. And worst of all, there is the hopelessness. For all the beating that Jonah could have done on the sides of that great fish, it meant nothing. For all the pleading and praying and crying that Jonah could have done on the bottom of that, in the belly of that fish, it meant nothing. If only I could convey to you in brief words the overwhelming hopelessness that must grip the souls of those who die without Christ. Slipped. Incapable of holding life, they have slipped into hell. And there is not the slightest glimmer at the end of the long eternal tunnel. Not the slightest glimmer of hope. Not the slightest promise of a drop of water. Absolutely nothing. No ray of light shall brighten thy doomed and dark abode. No gleam of mercy lighten the overwhelming load. 'Tis unmixed indignation and judgment from the throne, unmixed by grace or mercy. 'Tis wrath, and wrath alone. There are three illustrations of deliverance that I want to simply gather a truth from very quickly. And it is this. Deliverance for the city of Nineveh followed repentance. If you are not willing to face honestly, as the city of Nineveh did, your sins, there is no possibility of your being saved. None. Here is a people, I am amazed at how clearly the message got across to them. There's judgment to come. The problem is our sin. The king says, turn everyone from his evil way. That's the problem. Dear soul, tonight you will cover up your sins at the hazard of losing your soul for all eternity. You will ignore the matter of your guilt before God at the price of risking eternal fire. Repentance precedes deliverance. In the case of those mariners, very simply I learned this, that deliverance requires a substitute. For those men, now don't ask me to explain all about it, but simply this is the case. For those men to be delivered from their danger of dying at sea, there must be another to die for them. For my soul to be delivered from the danger of eternal fire, there must be another to bear the fire for me. For me to be delivered from dying in my sins, there must be another to die for my sins. Dear soul, tonight, God's salvation requires a substitute. Your sins will... Dear soul, tonight, God's salvation requires a substitute. Your sins will be judged in you, or your sins will have been judged in a substitute. Thank God tonight the Lord Jesus, who died at Calvary, died the sacrifice for sinners. On Him, we were thinking about it in the home this evening, that great poem of Major Andre, on Him, almighty vengeance fell, enough to sink a world to hell. He bore it for a sinful race. He thus became my hiding place. I am sheltered from judgment tonight. Because He died, the Lord Jesus at Calvary, He died for me. There is one thing and one only, but thank God nothing more is needed. There is one thing and one only between my soul and judgment. It is the Christ who died for me at Calvary. And when I look at the case of Jonah's deliverance depended upon God's Word. It was when God gave His Word that there was deliverance. I hope tonight, dear soul, you will listen with all your heart, longing to have some Word from God that will bring deliverance to your soul. May I emphasize tonight, in light of the greatness of your present danger, there is salvation for you tonight. Could I plead with you? Do not leave this meeting tonight without being sure you are delivered. Saved, safe, from the danger of sin, death, and judgment.